Well, as I say, we're going to be talking about the awfulness of hell.
And I don't suppose we would ever talk about how wonderful it is. It's always awful. But let me take you to the passage, Mark 9, 43 to 48. This is Jesus talking. This is the Son of God. This is the person who knows. I don't know how that worked exactly, just to be frank. When he was born, he didn't know everything. He had set aside knowing everything to become a child. The Bible tells us that he grew in knowledge. That means he didn't have it all. He grew in it. But along the way, and by the time he's giving these messages, he and the Father have conversed and understood each other. He's knowing what's going to happen to him. And he is giving us a glimpse into the eternal world. He's giving us a glimpse into things that we will never see in this life, that we will never see in this universe. And he's warning us. He says, "And if thy hand offend thee or cause thee to offend, cut it off." We know he's not talking about a literal cutting it off, because most sins don't need two hands. So if you did it with one hand, you could do it with the other hand. So he's talking symbolically here, something that is as dear to you as your right hand or any hand. "It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Kind of a strange statement, but we'll get into that. "And if thy foot offend thee or cause thee to offend, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee or cause thee to offend, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." So whatever he's talking about, and people hearing this for the first time would have said, "I didn't get all that." But it sounds pretty bad. So what we need to understand is that to say that hell is awful just understates it. It doesn't tell us a lot. A bad food for lunch is awful, but this goes well beyond that. Our mind nearly fails to grasp the whole truth of hell. Jesus gently here, I think, but forcefully, powerfully leads us to recognize the truth. So let me just give you several points concerning this. Number one, it is worse than lifelong body losses. Loss of a hand, foot, and eye. It is better to live maimed than to go to hell. B, it is better to live crippled than go to hell. And C, it is better to live half blind than go to hell. Better. So, it means there are no difficulties of life that compare to the awfulness of hell. Even pleasant things in life, if they lead us to sin and death and hell, are not worth keeping. If men will risk lifelong injury jumping from the upper story to escape a burning building, surely accepting limited pleasure or sensations is better than hell. Weigh the consequences. So, going to hell, we find, first of all, worse than lifelong body losses. Then, number two, it is exile to some place away from God. We get this from the words used here. Mark 9:45 says, literally, to be thrown into the Gehenna, into the fire, the inextinguishable. it is impossible to extinguish that fire. Thrown. God doing the throwing, whatever he's throwing goes away from God. Mark 9:45 says, Lord, to be thrown into the Gehenna, into the fire. And this same word, to be thrown, is found in Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast, was thrown into the lake of fire. And so it's away from God. You're being thrown away. The third thing, to get a picture of the awfulness, is that it is forever. Now, let me go into some definition of terms. Sheol. In the Old Testament, the word translated hell is usually Sheol. It means the state of death, and sometimes includes the idea of remaining in that state forever. So, the grave, it is sometimes translated grave. Sheol is sometimes translated grave, meaning, and sometimes pit, hole in the ground. This can mean the physical place where the dead body is interred. For instance, Job 17:13, if I wait, the grave, in this case Sheol, is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. This is, if I wait, I'm going to die. Psalm 49:14, like sheep you are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and the beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. So the beauty rots away in the grave. This is the physical grave. Isaiah 14:11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. So become worm food in the ground. However, it can also refer by extension to eternal death. But sometimes it's used to refer to something much worse than merely rotting in the grave. Psalm 9:17, think this through. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You say, why is this more than death? Because everybody dies. So why are the wicked turned into hell, turned into Sheol? See, what makes this worse for the wicked? Then Proverbs 23:14, thou shalt beat him with the rod, your child, and shall deliver his soul from hell. You cannot deliver your child from death. Finally, because we all die. But you can deliver him from this. So that means beyond death. And then Isaiah, God talking to Satan, Isaiah 14:13-15, for thou, referring to Satan, hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, probably referring to angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is what he said, you said in your heart. But the fact is, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so angelic beings don't die as we die. They don't have bodies like we have. Evidently, they can take them on, at least look like human bodies. But they don't experience death like we do. But this will be something, well, he'll be brought down to Sheol. Then, besides Sheol, we have Hades. Hades translates Sheol. Hades is the Greek word. So you have the Hebrew Old Testament, you have the New Testament in Greek, and when it's quoting an Old Testament verse of Sheol, it translates it Hades. Here's an example, Acts 2:25-27. For David speaketh concerning him, Peter's preaching, I foresaw the Lord, here's David speaking, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is a quote. Peter is quoting David from Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We have another example in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, O Hades, where is thy victory? This is a quote from Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power or the hand of the grave, Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. Death has a plague that kills it. O grave, Sheol, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So when they were translating Sheol, they translated it as Hades. In the New Testament, we find some things out about Hades that then would apply to that form of Sheol in the Old Testament. In Luke 16, 23-24, this is the parable of the rich man that went to Hades. And in hell, in Hades, literally, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This is after death, you see. This is the condition of his consciousness, of his spirit, after the body had died, after the spirit had left the body. In Matthew 13:39 to 40, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. How did the weeds that look like wheat but aren't wheat, how did they get sown in your field? The enemy that sowed them was the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. He's talking about the end of the tribulation period when Christ comes and the unsaved are snatched out of this planet by the angels and sent into Hades. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. In verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we find that Hades is here defined for our purposes as a furnace of fire. You'll remember that the final hell is called a lake of fire. And that's a very different picture. We also find out that Hades is temporary. Now, for those who died thousands and thousands of years ago, temporary seems like a euphemism. But Hades itself one day will empty and hang a closed sign on the door. Revelation 20, 12 to 14. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This standing before God is the great white throne judgment. It is Christ sitting on that white throne. Great, big white throne. And all the souls are being brought before him for judgment. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So the books have something to do with their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it. And what are the dead there? Well, people that died at sea, people who drowned, their bodies, what's left of the bodies. And death and hell. So here's death and Hades, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. So death would be the physical death, while Hades would be the place where their spirit is being tormented. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell, this is death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the Gehenna. This is the second death. This is that final hell. This is the place that once you go, there is no escape. There is no closing of this. It is that place of everlasting fire. So let's look at Gehenna, the final hell. When I'm talking about the awfulness of hell, I'm thinking primarily of Gehenna. Gehenna is an interesting word. It's a translation word coming from the Hebrew in the Greek. The word is from the Hebrew language, is made up of two parts, meaning valley and Hinnom. When young King Josiah turned 26 years old, the book of the law was discovered in the trash of the temple. The people before him couldn't care anything about the word of God. And he made a pledge to God. Let's go to 2 Kings 23:3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. That he said, well, have that book read to me. And it was probably the book of Deuteronomy. But they read it to him, and he went, oh, my goodness, this is the word of God. This is something we should be knowing. So he stood by the pillar, made a covenant before God to walk after the Lord, according to this book, and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So now the word of God is exalted. And he says, this is the standard by which we will live. Now, one of the things that he did in following the word of God was to ruin the valley of Hinnom. Now, why would he do such a thing? Well, 2 Kings 23:10, and he defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the children of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom. Defiled it. That no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Now, if you've not heard of Molech, you're happy. It was a horrible, horrible situation. Just briefly, a metal god and a fire was put underneath it, and babies were thrown living into the burning arms and lap of this evil idol to kill them. It was a pretty barbaric version of abortion. So he defiled it. We find then, tracing the history, the Valley of Hinnom became a garbage dump for Jerusalem that by the heat of rotting vegetation and meat would burst into flame from time to time. Into this valley, dead bodies were probably cast. We know this was done with other dumps, to be consumed by the dogs, and fires were kept burning to consume the rubbish of the city. You can't have just rotting flesh out there, or it breeds a terrible illness. So the Valley of Hinnom becoming this dump where things that were dead were thrown and burned. Now, here's the shocking story. God adopted this name as the title of the place of everlasting punishment. That's what we were reading in Mark 9:45, cast into Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched. The fire of the heat of the furnace in Hades was put out. But not this one. So, a burning garbage heap gives us the graphic image of the words, repeated three times, Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So the unbeliever's eternal body, it's a resurrected body. The soul and the body were resurrected and joined together at the great white throne. They exist like a garbage-eating worm crawling through flame. can imagine. A worm screaming. Though the worm burns, yet it does not die, and by dying end its suffering. And the fire itself never burns out. What an existence. This is not the cartoon pictures. It's identified with the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Brimstone is a sulfur. Have that horrible acrid smell, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Unquenchable fire. And so that brings up the point number four. It is fire. A fire like we've never known, but a fire. We get a hint of this in Deuteronomy 32, verses 22 and 24. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, God says, and shall burn or hath burned unto the lowest hell, and shall consume or hath consumed the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. They shall be burnt with hunger, devoured with burning heat, coals, with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, and the poison of serpents of the dust. So horrible plagues upon them. In Psalm 11:6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. The King James margin here says horrible is a burning tempest, a burning storm. This shall be the portion of their cup. Three times in Mark 9, go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 14:10, the second part of the verse says, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, it is a fire. However, it is a kind of fire that burns the spirit being, not merely the physical. This is something we don't know, something we don't understand. This is not what we know as physical fire that can burn our flesh but not our spirit. This was known from early times. Thomas Aquinas, the fire of hell is corporeal, it's a real fire, yet it acts upon spirits by divine power. It burns in darkness without benefit of light. It's called outer darkness. It's Charles Spurgeon. There is a fire in hell, but no light. The flame is pain, not illumination. It's compared to a lake, while Hades was called a furnace of fire. I was checking to see if what I was thinking, anybody else had thought of that. And I find that John Bunyan, in his book, The Resurrection of the Dead and Eternal Judgment, calls the furnace a confined place where the sinner lies in torment. The lake is an expanse where the sinner is swallowed up, like you would be in a lake, swallowed up and drowned in flame. Thomas Boston, in his amazing book, Human Nature in Its Fourfold State, calls the furnace of fire a place where the damned lie bound in torment. The lake of fire is a place where they are plunged and covered over with fire and brimstone. Jonathan Edwards, preaching on Revelation 20, calls the furnace a place of intense heat and the lake a vast ocean of fire in which the soul is cast and sinks forever. Perhaps the essence of hell is not these characteristics, but that it is apart from God. It is apart from God. We see this pretty clearly spelled out in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, we know some things about God and his creation. We know that God is the only source of life. We know that all things exist by his maintenance, that all things are being held together by him. Nothing can even exist without his conscious effort. Hell itself will continue everlasting existence by God's power. There is no other power that could hold it into existence. All those in hell will derive their ability to live, if you can call it living, they will have that from God. Yet, hell and its residents will be as far from God as is possible. And this is talking about something I have no idea what I'm talking about. But somehow, at the end of maybe beyond even the universe, whatever that means, this is where God puts sin and the sinner and the devil, puts it where it is beyond his thinking. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, he uses the word presence. He says, from the presence of the Lord. That word presence is translated face 55 times in the Bible. This is saying it's away from God's face. Any form of life cannot be disconnected from God. But those in hell are turned away from his face. That would be, I think, his loving look, his loving care, illustrated like the bosom of Abraham. This is where Christ speaks to us about the normal situation with God. Isaiah calls God's judgment his strange work. His normal work, Luke 12, 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, cheap birds? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. How much does God care about you? Well, he counts the hairs of your head. David and I are making it easy for God. Revisiting the passage we looked at where God was talking to the devil, Isaiah 14, 15, yet thou, Satan, shall be brought down to hell, to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. Sides of the pit. You look up the word sides, and it means literally the extreme parts of the pit. This pit is not than a simple hole. It has extreme parts. And he will be cast into the extreme parts of the pit. It pictures not merely in the pit, but sent to the extreme parts of it. Some place that is the farthest possible distance from the presence of God. Again, through the ages, Thomas Aquinas, the chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God. My favorite, and I've quoted this often, John Donne, writing in the 1600s, that God who has so often said to my soul, I'm translating this into modern English, it's hard to read in his writing, that God who has so often said to my soul, why wilt thou die? And has so often sworn to my soul, I would not have thee die, but live. That God will neither let me die, nor let me live, but die an everlasting life, and live an everlasting death. He thought that through. Tony Grant, a modern-day preacher, God does not warn us about hell to scare us, but tells us the natural consequence of separation from our Creator. Think of that for a moment. To be actually separated from God. But separation from God means we lose all benefits from God. The little child says, I'm running away from home because mommy says I can't do something I wanted to do. And he puts his knapsack on his stick and walks away and doesn't realize nobody's going to fix him supper. Nobody's going to make a bed for him to sleep at night. The Bible tells us, James 1:17, every good gift, think of every good gift in this world, of all history, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Where does anything good in this world come from? It comes from God. So what happens when you separate from God? A thing that I came up with some years ago, and I think simplifies the concept. God is given to us in the scripture as love. God is love. God is light and life, and God is light. These things are actually equated with God. This is, you follow love, life, and light back to the source and you come to God. Hell, furthest from God, is then not love but despair, not life but death, and not light but darkness. The opposite. Hell is the loss of God's love. This floods the soul with fear, loneliness, and hopelessness. This is everlasting despair, called the wailing and gnashing of teeth, grinding of teeth. You do that when you're in extreme pain. Hell is the loss of God's life. This fills the soul with endless pain. So this is everlasting death, but not the kind of death that says at last it's over. It's a constant dying. That moment of final collapse just continues. And hell is the loss of God's light and leaves the soul in blind ignorance. This is everlasting darkness, lost. And only one thing in all the world will prevent you from connecting with God forever. And what is it? It is your refusal to accept Jesus as your Savior. What can stop you from going to hell? Because that's the condemnation. Men are condemned already. Jesus explains this, or John does, concerning Jesus in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. You don't go to hell. You believed on him. But he that believeth not is condemned already. God doesn't have to do anything to condemn you. You started out condemned. And then he says he's condemned already because, here's the why, he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only person sent to hell are those who refuse to stay connected to God, to be reconnected. Back to what Christ was saying about cutting off your hand and your foot and your eye. Move heaven and earth to make your calling and election sure. Peter tells us, be sure to know you're saved. Leave no doubt undisturbed. Pursue the doubts till they turn to faith. So let me just
say then, be sure today that if you were to die today, you would join God in heaven forever. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a severe warning, a warning of something that's too horrible for us to grasp because we have nothing in this world, in this universe, that compares to it. The ultimate and final separation from you and all that that entails. I pray, Father, that the one listening to this message, the one hearing this story of the awfulness of hell, will recognize that I am talking to them. For the scripture was written to warn the people going to hell to do everything in their power to keep from it happening. And there's only one way to avoid it. And that is not to try harder to live better, but to trust in Christ. I pray, Father, that as they hear these words, that they will then bow before you, confessing their sin, confessing their guilt before you, that they exist in a state of condemnation, and that you will save them for Jesus' sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.